It is good to be at Benson Grove this morning. It's also good to be going out over the radio and the internet. And I've got a two-hour sermon to preach in a half hour, so you'll have to listen fast. Say amen. And what you can do if you don't get it all today, you can go and listen to it on the radio and you get a little more, and then you go listen to it on the internet and you'll get the rest of it. But it is good to be in the house of the Lord, and we thank God for the privilege to come and be with you. And I want my wife to stand, if she will. And this is my wife, Ronnie, and I thank God for her. I appreciate what Mitch had to say about us, and we love Mitch and Sylvia. And I thank God for what the Lord is doing for Sylvia. And when I heard of her situation, we heard almost immediately after she had had her stroke. And I felt in my heart, I'm not a prophet, and I certainly couldn't say 100% that she wasn't going to be all right, but I felt in my heart she's going to be all right, and I said that. And so we tried to get prayer requests around the world and email to Africa and India and all around this globe, and people were praying for her, and I know you were praying for her. We thank God for what the Lord's doing for her, and it's good to be back in the home again, share some meals there. I told her that I was going to fry her some cornbread, but I didn't do it, so she'll just have to forgive me, say amen. But she didn't teach me how to fry cornbread. She just taught me how to fry it two bite size. And so I thank God for them and what they mean in our lives. I thought about what Job said. He talked about the war horse pawing in the valley. And talking about the zeal of a Christian, a war horse, he'd be pawing in the valley. He's wanting to get in the battle. And I believe that's the way the children of God ought to be. I think we ought to want to be on the front lines serving our Lord. But I couldn't introduce myself as a war horse pawing in the valley. I felt more like I was a stray mule from Benson Mule days. Amen. I know my wife would tell you sometimes I'm about as stubborn as a mule. But I hope we can pull good, plow good for the glory of God. And it is good to be in the house of the Lord. I love your preacher, and he's one of my favorite preachers, and his message goes all the way around this world. And I thank God for our brother Billy, and I miss him here this morning. And I told his son, I said, will you pray for him as hard as you do your dad? He said he would. So brother Billy have just forgive him as he prays as hard for me as he does his dad when he preaches. But it is good to be in the house of the Lord. And this morning we want to bring a message to you from the Word of God. They set up for us to show a video, but I didn't feel like there's time to do that and preach. And what I like to do is preach. And so you'll just have to imagine as we go in the message some of the things and some of the places we've been. And as Mitch said, we go around the world. I believe the world is the field. And so God has called us. We're willing to go anywhere in the world where the Lord opens the door. Because I believe where the Lord opens the door, I believe he has some hearts open and ready and waiting on us to get there. I really believe that. Just as much as he had Cornelius' heart open and he spoke to Peter, he went down to his house, preached Jesus. And while we're in this service, Cornelius and his house are in heaven. Because the Lord opened the door and he opened Cornelius' heart and his family. Same way it was as Paul was trying to go into Asia. As he attempted to go to Asia, the Lord said no. He wanted to go to Bithynia. The Lord said no. And so they went to bed, the missionary team, Luke and Paul and Silas, as they traveled and others. And as they went to bed, the Lord appeared unto him. A vision appeared unto him, Paul, in the night. And he saw a Macedonian man say, come over and help us. And Paul knew immediately that he was go into Macedonia. And so they went into Philippi, and there the Lord opened Lydia's heart. This morning while we're in this service, Lydia and her family's in heaven. Because that's the way the Lord works. He knows the hearts of those who are ready and waiting for the gospel. And so it is that he calls us to the places we're going to go. Ron and I are going, by the grace of God, into Monterrey, Mexico, the 12th of October. And there we'll be carrying the gospel. And then we're going to come back. And on the 29th of October, we're going into Ghana, West Africa. Now, on this particular trip, I'm going north up into the northern region above the Volta River. And in that region, it's 62% Muslim population on the average. but they want to hear the gospel in that area, and we want to preach the gospel to them. And so we're anxious to go there. We've been in that area before, and we've preached and had about 700 people saved, and there's churches formed in about 6 villages in that region. We want to get back there. And Ronnie wasn't going to go up in that area. It's really rough. It's hard, rough physical conditions. And she would be willing to go, but we weren't going to take her. But she felt the Lord spoke to her about a month ago, and she's going to Africa, and she's going to work in the clinic down in Accra. She's also going to go with Pastor James Badu's wife as a minister to the women in the women's prisons. And so I want you to pray for Ronnie, that the Lord will be with her and help her as she touches people for Christ and people are saved. I look back and I saw here 209 in 09. I don't know how close you are to that goal. I'm not going to ask. I don't know if you know how close you are to that goal. But this is one thing I do know. 3/4 of 09 is gone. And you only got a fourth of the year left. And so you should be somewhere around 255 or 60 people already saved this year here in this place. I hope that's the truth. If that is not the truth, still, God is able to not only see 209 saved in 09, but many more than 209 in 09. And so don't you be discouraged, thank God. Roll up your sleeves, go to work, get the gospel out, and the Lord is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost, and He will do it, thank God. He will do it. And I want you to pray for me this morning as we try to bring the message. I thought that brother that sung was going to preach my message. I was about to jump up and said, whoa, let me sing and you preach. But no, he didn't preach it. But I want you to turn your Bible, if you will, to the most familiar chapter in the Bible, John chapter number 3. And you pray for us as you're turning there, John chapter number 3. You mark a place in John chapter 3, and then you turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter number 21. John 3, and then Numbers 21. Let's look at Numbers 21, verse number 14. And we'll use that as our text verse today. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, if you will, turn, hold your place there and turn to Numbers chapter number 21. We'll begin reading in Numbers 21 in verse number 4. And as we start reading there, let me tell you what is taking place. Moses is leading the children of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. They're journeying through the wilderness here, and we'll pick up on the story in Numbers 21, verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, we've read out of the Old Testament the account that Jesus gave to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, someone has said that a picture is worth 1,000 words. I have in my billfold a picture of my oldest son and his family. His name is David. And if I pass this picture around among you and you took a good look at it, and his wife and his children, then if they came walking in, you'd say, I've seen them somewhere before. You would recognize, if your memory was good, that you had seen a picture of David as you saw him in person. Well, I want to preach this morning on this thought, a picture of Calvary. We've never seen Calvary. We see the cross behind me, and thank God it's empty. Say amen there. But we've never seen a snapshot from a Polaroid or from a Kodak or from a camera of Calvary. But in this Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it's completely filled with pictures of the Lord Jesus and all his work. And so as we look into the Old Testament, to see a picture that Jesus gave Nicodemus, and by the way, I'm convinced in my heart that Nicodemus is also saved and in heaven while I'm preaching to you. I believe that. The picture worked. Even before the cross, Jesus showed him a picture of Calvary. It came to light in his heart, and the Lord helped him to see him high and lifted up on the cross, and Nicodemus was born again, as our brother sung about. So we find then a picture in the Old Testament. I believe this picture in Numbers 21 is the most beautiful picture of the cross in all the Bible. So you pray for us just a little while as we try to preach on the greatest picture in the Bible of Calvary. In this particular scripture, Numbers 21, you'll see the reason for Calvary. You'll also see the reality of Calvary. You'll also see the results of Calvary. So let's go back to Numbers 21 and do some expository preaching through this passage and see if we can see Jesus in a picture, in a type, and if we can see him, then certainly we should be able to take him outside this building and show him to people that people would be saved because they could see Calvary themselves. Now, first of all, we see then the rebellion of the children of Israel. Moses is leading them through the wilderness. As he leads them through the wilderness, God is going with them. And by the way, God is with us, amen. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. And so the Lord is with us, just like the Lord was with them. He traveled with them. He traveled with them as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And whenever the pillar of fire would move, then they would break camp and they would follow that pillar of fire. When the cloud would move in the daytime, they would break camp and they would follow that cloud. When God stopped, they would stop and pitch camp. God's presence was with them. And because God's presence was with them, his provision was with them. You never have God without having his provisions. He is the benefactor, thank God, and along with a benefactor come his benefits. And so the provision was with them. God was giving them manna from heaven. And I don't know what manna tasted like, but this is what I believe. I believe that this manna that was given them in the wilderness was the best food that human ever consumed on this earth. You say, preacher, why do you believe that? I believe it because it's a picture of Jesus, and he's a true bread that came down from heaven. And the Bible said, oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. He's sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb, thank God. And I believe the manna that they were eating was delicious to the taste. I believe that. Do you like to eat things that taste good? Say amen right there. I sure do. Now, I'll eat anything. It'll be still long enough to get a fork in it. God gave me an international appetite. Amen. That's why I go all the way around the world and I don't say, what do they eat there? Like most folk I try to take on a mission trip, because I know they eat food, and thank God if they can eat it, by the grace of God, I can pray over it, sanctify it, and eat some of it. Amen. And so I can eat about anything, but I like things that taste good, don't you? And I believe this with all my heart. Hey, by the way, Sylvia, That almond chocolate, what was the name of that place, Mitch, we ate that ice cream at last night?
Sunny Sky.
Sunny Sky. Don't everybody jump up and run and leave and go get you some chocolate almond ice cream. But I tell you right now, it was delicious, and I like to eat things that taste good. And I'm convinced the manna that they were eating tastes the best of any food that's ever been prepared on this planet. But not only that, if God gave it to them and they had to walk through that wilderness and expend energy, don't you believe it had nutrition in it? I do. Don't you believe it had all the vitamins and minerals that we need for our bodies? I do. Because God certainly was taking care of them. And so they were eating the manna that came down from heaven. They were drinking water that came from the rock. And the rock which followed them was what? Christ, thank God. And so they didn't have any reason to complain. They didn't have any reason to rebel. I'll give you six words you can write in the margin of your Bible and take outside this church and show a picture of Calvary. But the first one is rebellion. They rebelled against God. They didn't have any reason to, but they came to the man of God and they said, Moses, our soul loatheth this light bread. They said, we hate this light bread. And it wasn't Merida or Sunbeam either. They hated what God had provided for them, and they rebelled against God. And I know what you're thinking. You think, preacher, they ought not to have done that. And I say, amen. But let me ask you this. Have not we all rebelled against God? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us are guilty. The law came that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. So every American has sinned. Every Indian has sinned. Every Chinese has sinned. Every person in this world has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We see the rebellion of the children of Israel and we see our own rebellion. Well, what happened? Talk to me, church. The wages of sin is what? Come on. Death. The wages of sin is what? Death. Does it mean just the death of this body? No, it's more than that. If we turned over to Revelation chapter number 20, we would find the Bible teaches that there is a second death. The Bible said all whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's that eternal torment of those who do not trust Christ. And so the wages of sin is what? Death. Did that come upon them as God judged their sin and showing us a reason for Calvary? A reason for Calvary? What's a reason for the cross? Why do we have to have a cross? Why did God have to send his son in this world to suffer, bleed, and die on a cruel cross? He did that because of sin and the sinfulness among man. And every one of us are guilty. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5:12. And so we see sin, the rebellion of the people, but we see the results of that rebellion. What was the results of it in our scripture? The results was what? Death. God sent death among the people. How did this death manifest itself? It manifests itself in a very, very terrifying way. Tim, this is what happened. God sent fiery serpents among the people. And when he says fiery serpents, he means poisonous serpents that when the serpent struck the man, it was like his leg was on fire. He was in excruciating pain from the poison in that serpent. And there wasn't just a few serpents. There were serpents crawling everywhere among the people. There was approximately 2 million Jews, and I don't have any idea how many poisonous snakes is crawling among those people. In Africa, if you see a black mamba at a distance, you better get away from it as fast as you can, because a black mamba can outrun you and run you down and bite you. And can you visualize what's happening here in the wilderness? I don't guess we can. If God could help us to see it, maybe we could. But I've got a feeling that mothers clutching babies in their arms, running and screaming and jumping up on things, trying to escape the serpents. But the serpents are very active, very lively, and the serpents are not only present, but the serpents are biting the people. And people are dropping. They're falling down dead all over the desert. Mothers and fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers are dying all over the desert. God sent death among the people. Are you listening? There's about 6 billion plus people on this planet. Where we go to India, there's over 1 billion. And people are perishing all over this planet. What's happening this morning? While we're here and preaching to you, every time I slap my fingers, about 3 people die. And most of them never heard about Jesus. They die and go to hell. All across this whole planet, people are snake bit. You say, preacher, that's crazy. They're not snake bit. Oh, yes, they are. When that old serpent came into the garden and caused Adam to sin, that poison got in his veins. And that same poison from that one bite, as it were, flowed into our veins. Ronnie and I are not going to Africa on a vacation. We're not going to Africa to see the beautiful sights of Africa. We're not going to Africa to meet our friends, our Christian brothers and sisters we've met there. Though the fellowship of them is wonderful. We're going to Africa because we know in our heart that there's some snake bit people there waiting on us. And we have the only remedy for their spiritual snake bite. All across this world, people are perishing because of sin. All across the world, people are dropping down dead because of sin. They're dying. They're perishing. And that's exactly the reason we're going. And that's exactly the reason we go into the world and preach the gospel. The results of sin is death. Death. While we're holding this service, and since we arrived at Sunday school, thousands of people, precious souls, just as precious to God as you and your boys and girls and grandchildren, they've died without the Lord. We need to understand that the wage of sin is death. The results is death. What would you do if suddenly running in that door and that door and these doors, somebody ran in here with baskets full of rattlesnakes and copperheads and cobras and poisonous serpents and pitched them in the middle of this church? What would you do? Well, I know you don't know what you'd do, but I know one thing that I'd do. I'd do my best to get out of here before one of them bit me. But the problem is around this world, the serpents have already been cast among the people. And everybody that you meet at the workplace, where you buy your gas, where you pay for your groceries, down to the factory where you work, in the office where you go, every one of them has already been snake bit. They're condemned already. The poison of sin's already running in their veins. And the wages of sin is death. Two things right in the margin of Scripture here beside Numbers 21. Rebellion and results. And so they're dying. They're dying everywhere. People are literally falling down, graveyard dead in the wilderness. And here's something that the Scripture don't tell us, but common sense tells me. See, I carry a snake bite kit. Over where we go into India in Ramanapet at the children's home, there at the mission center, Obed talked to me recently, and he said, Jim, we killed 5 cobras recently on the grounds, and some of them inside, 2 in the building. Before Ron and I arrived over there 2 years ago to preach in India, they told us they killed a 7-foot cobra in the kitchen. And there was a lady cooking, and the lights was out and the power was off. And whenever she could see by her lantern that she was cooking by, she saw 7-foot cobras already standing up, ready to strike. She didn't get bit. But those serpents, those snakes, they're around this world, and they're biting people literally. But spiritually speaking, they've already bitten people. And people are dropping dead everywhere. And I carry sometimes a snake bite kit with me as I go. I was getting ready to preach, brother, at Africa in a remote village up in northern Ghana. I was worn out and tired, and I was sitting against the vehicle, leaning back trying to rest before the service. And some children playing around a mango tree up there. And all of a sudden, they got real excited. And a green mamba climbed down out of that mango tree, and they killed it there. I went into India, where there's 24 villages destroyed by the Hindus. and people were killed, and I saw the literal ashes of a man who tried to defend the church. They put it in a box so I could see it sitting down in front of the church building. And as we was visiting a church that had been destroyed, been burned, been ransacked by those, and let me say this concerning, I said Hindus. You say, preacher, do you dislike Hindus? No. I love them with my whole heart. I love them with my whole heart. And if there's any Hindus listening to me, I love them. I love them and I love them. I love you. And I'm not against them. They did it through ignorance and unbelief. They did not know they were doing wrong when they were persecuting Christians, just like Saul of Tarsus did not when he was on the Damascus Road. But anyhow, as we visited that church and came back down a path, they killed a snake down in front of me. And I saw the snake lying there, and I'd never seen one like that before. But they said, this snake is so poisonous, if it strikes you, you've got 30 minutes. And we're out in a remote jungle region, no way to get any help. And I carry a snake bite kit with me wherever I go. And I don't know what they did. I really don't. Let's say, for instance, that you and Brother Bill is traveling somewhere. And as you're traveling somewhere in a jungle on a mission trip, suddenly your daddy gets hit by a snake. And it's where he can't get his mouth to suck the poison. More than likely, you'd try to get a sharp knife and lance that wound and suck it out and spit it out, suck it out and spit it out, and do your best to take the poison out of him. And you know what's happening here all across the world this morning. People know they're snake bit. They know they're perishing. They know that sin's in them, and they're going to die as a result of it. And you know what they're doing all across this world with religion. They're trying to suck the poison out that they might live. I don't know whether they tried to suck the poison out of one another, heal one another, get some panacea, some antidote. I don't know what they did, but I believe they tried to heal themselves. But this I do know, across this world where I go, people are trying to heal themselves with religion. 7 times a day they'll bow down wherever they're at and they'll cry to a God they do not know. And they're trying to heal themselves of religion. All across this world, people are religious. By the way, Baptists are pretty religious. Say amen right there. You're not going to heaven because you're a Baptist, I'll guarantee that. You're going to heaven because you're born again, like this brother said, if you go at all. But I tell you, they tried to suck the poison out with the religion. So we have it. We have Buddhism, Shintoism, Hinduism, voodoo, juju. We have all kinds of religions in this world. We have Catholicism. We have Presbyterianism, Baptistism, Pentecostalism. We have isms and isms and more isms. All kind of religion, people trying to save themselves because they know they're snake bit. But they can't. They can't. They're still dying. And something wonderful happened. I'm going to give you a third R. I gave you rebellion results. I'll give you a third one. I showed you right there. I did show you the reason for Calvary. Sin. Snake bite. I'll give you the second reality of Calvary. They came to Moses. Oh, happy day. Makes me want to lap this building like a Comanche and shout the glory of God. Oh, happy day. When you realize, bless God, you can't heal your own snake bite. That you're going to die, you're going to surely die, you're condemned already, and the pangs of hell get hold of you, and the fear and the torment, bless God, of hell gets a hold of you, and you realize that you don't have any remedy whatsoever for yourself. You're going to have a remedy from above. And oh, happy day, when they come running to the man of God and they fell down, they said, Moses, we have sinned. There's the third word, repentance. Repentance. And there's not a lot of repentance preached anymore. But Jesus preached it. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise what? Perish. And there's going to perish. They couldn't heal themselves. But thank God they got enough gumption. Thank God they got enough smarts. They got enough intelligence to run to the man of God and repent of their sins. Have you ever been condemned and convicted so of your sins that you ran to the feet of Jesus? And not just the sorrow of this world which worketh death, and not just a puddle of tears on the altar because you're caught and your sins got you physically sick or broke, but you actually realize you sinned against a loving, holy God, and you begin to say, Lord, be merciful to me. A sinner. Oh, happy day when thank God I got lost. You say, preacher, bless God, your elevator's not going all the way to the top. Yes, it is. and my cornbread's done, thank God, and I'm not one French fry short of a Happy Meal. I got all, hey, I may be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right boat. I got lost, and you'll never get saved till you get lost. Amen. I got lost. I knew a snake bit, and you couldn't heal myself. That's the third word. Third word, repentance. And so Moses did what when they cried and prayed, pray for us? What did he do? He interceded for them. He interceded for them. He bowed down and prayed that God would heal them. And I want you to look. Thank God, here's remedy. Remedy. What's a remedy for the serpent bite in the wilderness? It don't make an ounce of sense to the noggin. Not an ounce. And neither does the cross. It's an offense to this world. It's an offense to Washington, D.C. It's an offense, bless God, to the political life, the educational life, the economic life of this country. They're trying to push the cross out. Pray all you want to in Allah's name. Pray all you want to in God's name. But for God's sake, don't never mention Jesus Christ. But he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And you never get to heaven except by him. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. It's Jesus or hell. That's all there is to it. He's the only advocate. He's the only mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And so thank God they repented their sins. And Moses prayed, and God gave instruction for that snake bite in the wilderness. And it's a historical fact. It's literal, folks. It's not an allegory or a tall tale. It's a fact. They're all going to die if there's no remedy found. But thank God when they repented, glory to God, the remedy came. And you know what? I know I'm supposed to be preaching up there, but this is the way I am, so I'm just geared up this way. And if it can't keep up with me, praise God, they'll listen to me on the internet, and that'll be much more pleasant in the house. Say amen right there. Here's what happened. He prayed. And God, who is merciful and gracious, he sent a remedy, a supernatural remedy, a remedy from above, a remedy, thank God, that worked. And here's what he did. He said, Moses, you make you a serpent of brass and set it on a pole. How much sense does that make? You're dragging your leg. It's burning. Pole's about to hit your veins. And you want the remedy. And you hear, there's a remedy. And you say, what is it? What is it? What is it? God said, make a serpent of brass and sit on a pole. And brass represents judgment. A serpent of brass. The only time you'll ever find in your Bible that a serpent represents Jesus Christ is in this passage. Every place else, a serpent represents what? Satan and sin. That old serpent, the devil, and sin. But why did it represent, why did it take a serpent of brass to represent Jesus here? It's simple. Because God was going to judge sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so that serpent of brass represents God judging our sins in his own son. That's the picture of the cross right there. Have you ever followed an EMS vehicle or an ambulance or at the doctor's office or hospital? You've seen that serpent around that pole? What does it represent in this walk of life? It represents healing. And it represented healing here. It's a picture of the cross, the greatest picture in all the Bible of the cross. It's a brazen serpent around the pole that Moses holds in his hand. Look and live, look and live, look and live. All across that 2 million people, it sweeps like a fire in a broom sage field with a high wind blowing. It sweeps across that crowd. There's a remedy. There's a remedy. Thank God there's a remedy. Moses said, if you look upon the brazen serpent on the pole, you'll live. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. We'll never understand Calvary. Why God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But here we got a picture of the cross. Can you see those snake bit people? They're dragging their leg. They think they're going to perish for sure. They're going through the wilderness just about to die. And as they're going through the wilderness just about to die, thank God some good news comes a-rolling into their ears. June 18th, 1967, in a Sunday school class at Cub Creek Baptist Church in Raven Falls, North Carolina, just out of North Wilkesboro, a hypocrite church member by the name of Jim White, who had made a profession as a teenage boy, but I only made it with my mouth, and my heart was far from God. I hadn't been to church in about 7 years except to help carry my old grandmother as I helped bury her. But on June 18th, 1967, God the Holy Ghost arrested my hypocritical soul. If I'd have died before then, they'd have rolled me in front of the church. Somebody would have stood with a Bible and said, Jim's been baptized, he's a member of the church, and he's in heaven. And I'd be screaming in hell, poison still in me, snake bit eternally. But oh, happy day, my brother Danny, I went into his Sunday school class, young married class. I never forget it. Had my baby girl in my arms, sat down in a wooden chair. My wife beside me, my brother's wife beside her, and my brother Danny teaching the Bible. He was teaching where Saul of Tarsus was going down the Damascus road, and the light brighter than the noonday sun shone around about him, and God saved him, made the Apostle Paul out of him. I began to bawl and squall. Wasn't any invitation being given, wasn't any songs being sung, and my brother Danny certainly wasn't preaching. Every once in a while with his knuckle, he'd reach up and wipe a tear out of his eye. About 20 minutes to 11. Thank God, thank God. The Holy Ghost, the High Sheriff of Glory, come and broke my old stubborn heart. At that time, I could carry over 400 pounds on my back. I felt like I could whip anybody in my county. I might not could, but I felt like I could. And I was mean enough to try it. But thank God somebody bigger than me got a hold of me and broke my heart. I began to bawl and I began to squall. You talk about tearing the Sunday school class up. Brother Mitch, I tore Sunday school class up that morning. I wasn't just a snubbing. I wasn't just sort of wiping a few tears from my eyes. But thank God I began to bawl and squall. And I'll never forget, my brother Danny come to me with his handkerchief. He stuck it out and he said, Jim, I thought you were saved. I said, no, I'm going to hell. And they run down and got Mac McCurdy. He's in heaven now, a little short preacher. And I'll never forget. He looked up my face and he said, Jim, do you want to be saved? I knew you repented toward God and believed in the Lord Jesus. I didn't need no more instruction. I'd had plenty of instruction. I just hadn't done it. And that time, thank God, not just with my mouth, but with my whole heart. I said, yes. How's a dragon, bless God, the leg snake bit. I thought I'd go to hell before the sun went down. But I knew the good news. I'd heard it before. And I trusted in the good news. And I turned away, bless God, from myself and all religion. And I cast my eyes upon Calvary. And I said yes to Jesus that time, not just with my mouth, but with my whole heart. And thank God the poison run out of me and the snake bite's gone and I'm healed. I'm saved by the grace of God. And I've been saved ever since and I'll always be saved. And thank God there is a remedy. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. A serpent on a pole for them in the wilderness, Christ on a cross for us. It's a picture of Calvary. I see requirement. Put this down, fifth word, requirement. What do you have to do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's not just with the head. That's with the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so we find in the Scriptures that we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Believe. You say, preacher, that's too easy. When they were walking away and heard the good news, poison about to take them to the ground in death, they turned and they looked upon that serpent on the pole, and instantly the poison went out of them. Health and vitality came back in, and they knew they didn't have to ask nobody. They knew they were healed. Same way if you'll come to Christ this morning. I believe in a congregation this size, and I know all the way across the world, in a radio audience and internet audience. I know people are dying, perishing from snake bite. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a requirement. I'm going to give you one more while somebody comes and get ready to sing an invitation hymn. I'll give you the last one. I'll give you 5 points. I give you the rebellion. We've all done it. I give you results, death. The ways of sin is death. I give you repentance. They cried to Moses and said, we've sinned. I give you remedy. I give you requirement. I'm going to talk about now for the 6th point. I'm going to talk about recovery. Recovery. I want to ask you a question, church. You've heard the message. You read the scriptures. I want to ask you a question. When the good news swept across that great crowd of Jews, and they said, if you'll look on that serpent on that pole, you'll live. I want to ask you a simple question. How many who looked lived? How many? All 100%. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.